Well, hello. It's good to see you all out tonight. One time at Little Kansas, I got there on a Sunday night, and there was, I don't know, maybe seven of us there total, and no song leader. And I said, well, do I just go up and preach? And Ardell said, well, no, you're going to lead singing. And I laughed, and then I led singing. And they didn't want first and last verse. They wanted at least three verses. It was a tough go. So I'm glad Callan and Dennis and Casey are here to do that, because then it would have been up to Paul or Hugh. Maybe Bob get up here and try one out. Well, there's a story of a man who had ran a business for quite some time and retired, and then he got bored by sitting around, so he said he went to work as a USDA meat inspector. And they gave him the white coat and the helmet and the little knife, and his job was to go to the different meat plants around Indiana and inspect the meat and make sure that there was no issues with it to go to the next place on. And sometimes there would be some bad parts of the meat, he said, on the side of the beef or the pork, and he would just take his knife and he would cut that bad spot away. It didn't take too long, he said, and he always said that the workers appreciated his help. He contrasted what he did with other USDA inspectors that he worked with, who would shut down entire lines in order for a worker to come over and cut that meat off that he would do on his own. And of course, he would say, but why would anybody shut down the whole line? And his reasoning was that simply because they could, that they had the authority and the power to shut down the entire plant if they wanted to, that they didn't really work for the company that they were inspecting for. They didn't necessarily care much about the workers. They had the power, and they intended to use it. I don't know. That's pretty tough USDA inspectors. He would say that if you give a man a white coat and some authority, he'll become a tyrant. Well, long before that, a man by the name of Lord Acton once said that power, all power, tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I thought that was a quote from Spider-Man. I learned that that's an ancient quote. I didn't know that. Somewhere, someone else observed that people like Adolf Hitler and Napoleon have all committed shameful actions in hopes of gaining that absolute power. Authority or simply the desire of control can cause people to act in incomprehensible ways. Well, in Judges chapter 16, we read about a man who had absolute power. Samson was his name, and it was God, of course, who gave Samson his absolute power. Samson was really the Superman of his age. If you remember the beginning of Superman, the TV series, they would say he's faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, able to change the course of mighty rivers and bend steel in his bare hands. I don't know if Samson could do all of that, but he did kill, the Bible tells us, a lion with his bare hands, that he wiped out an entire Philistine army with just the jawbone of a donkey. And then there was a time that he carried an entire city gate about 40-some miles. He single-handedly protected the people of Israel from their enemies. And the Philistines feared Samson so much that they were willing to pay Delilah, the modern-day equivalent of about $80,000, to figure out what his weakness was. Samson was not a man to mess with, but he always has really been a problematic hero, hasn't he? On one hand, he's the protector of Israel for about 20 years. The book of Hebrews lists him as one of those great faith heroes, along with Gideon and Samuel and David. And so you would expect him to be a man of great faith and morals. But then you got the other hand, and Judges tells us that Samson was pretty promiscuous. He slept with a prostitute one night. I'm pretty sure that him and Delilah were meeting before the marital bonds had been established. So what is really going on here? Samson would become an important person Again, he was impervious to pain, powerful beyond imagination. People both feared and respected him, and he could do whatever he wanted him. There wasn't any mortal that could stop him. In fact, he became so important and powerful that his power began to go to his head. And again, we've noted that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power, like Samson had, tends to corrupt absolutely. And while he became or began, after a while, he began to become so self-absorbed that he forgot about God. Almost every time that we read Samson displaying great power, Scripture finishes it off with that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, or the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. But then he had that night with the prostitute, and we don't read that in Scripture anymore. He still had this great power and strength, but it was like he thought maybe he didn't need God anymore. Samson became blinded by his pride. He became such a powerful man that God was no longer important to him. And after that, it was just a matter of time before he was brought down. The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 11:2, tells us that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's really exactly what happened to Samson. So again, what can we learn from this? What can Samson's blindness of pride teach us? Well, the number one thing is that even the mighty can be taken down by pride. Samson had power and the prestige to do whatever he wanted within Israel, and that led him to believe that nothing could really touch him. There's a minister that I like listening to, and he often tells the story of a time that a rich and powerful member began to take more control of the church. This member, too, was a very promiscuous man. And when the minister found out, they kind of had a butting of heads, and the church split. And so that man was a leader in the church. And so when the church split, the church that didn't take him on, they refused to even have any kind of leadership in that church that they went to. Proud people can leave a trail of damage and destruction everywhere they go. And sometimes that's especially true within the brotherhood, especially amongst Christians. So we need to be careful. Paul would write to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 12, towards the end of verse 5. He says, "I won't boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited or proud because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" You just notice there what Paul says, that the way to avoid becoming proud is to focus on God. Be content with your weaknesses and focus more on God's strength. When we do that, our greatest strengths come from us being content with our weaknesses, which in turn leaves room for God to be even more strong. The smaller we become, the more room God has to work. Somebody once said that true humility does not mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. And of course, I'll add to thinking of God more. There was a lady who got pretty famous on the women's speaking tour, and she would say that people got to thanking me so much that it used to worry me because I was scared I would get a big head. So she said, "I began collecting those compliments like flowers. thank you, thank you, thank you, I would say. And then at the end of the day, when I would say my prayers, I would always say, here they are, Jesus, they're all yours. And maybe that's a good way of looking at things. Pride comes from focusing most of the time on our own abilities and accomplishments rather than focusing on God. I can relate to this one, a young preacher who was pleased with a lady in the congregation that would always ask for copies of his sermons. And one day, his pride got the better of him, and he asked her about that. And she replied, oh, they're the perfect size for the bottom of my bird cage. Well, I know how that guy feels a little bit. I don't know. I've never met a preacher. I'm sure there are some, but I've never met one who takes credit for anything that they do. Usually, they'll say things like, if it weren't for God helping me, that I wouldn't have anything of value to say, or what strength I have comes from God. But Samson forgot that. Samson forgot that his power came from God, and that's what destroyed him. There's maybe a common misconception that Samson lost his power because he lost his hair, and that's kind of true. But again, the real problem for Samson was that God left him. In Judges 16:20, after Delilah cut his hair, there we read that he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But then there's that last sentence, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Samson wasn't weak really because his hair had been cut. He was weak because the Lord left him. His strength came from God, and his weakness came from losing touch with God. So you could say that Samson didn't become weak because he lost his hair. He became weak because he lost his God. He left God behind, and then he learned to rely on his own strength, and he didn't really rely on God anymore. So ultimately, God left Samson. The story of Samson is a story of a man who, out of his pride and arrogance, chose not to live his life God's way, but rather to try to do things his own way. And in the end, Samson suffered for his pride. And what's sort of interesting about Samson's story is that despite his major failures, in spite of walking away from God in his life, and in spite of his immorality, he repented. And when Samson repented, God restored his strength. In his final moments, the Bible tells us in Judges 16:30 that he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Samson repented. Now, Samson acknowledged that he had been wrong, and that's still the same offer that God makes to us today. John would write in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I'll close tonight with a story about a hero sort of our day, and kind of suffered much like Samson did. Years ago, a guy named Irvin Johnson, we know him as Magic Johnson, would go on to become one of the greatest basketball players of all time. And yet in 1991, the world was shocked by the disclosure that Magic had contracted HIV. And it was no doubt a terrible moment for him. Other players began to refuse to take the court with him. The situation began to make his sickness a sideshow and distracting from the game. And so Magic Johnson retired. He walked away from the game that had made him a star. Later in an interview with Connie Chung, he would say, I lived the bachelor's life and I'm paying for it. And then he would go on to say that I agree with those who say that my lifestyle was morally wrong. I'm not trying to deny it. I'm trying to battle for my life. And the only thing I know I can do is ask for forgiveness. It's my fault. Morally, I was in the wrong. I wish it hadn't happened, but it has. And all I can do is ask God's forgiveness and leave it in his hands. All I can do is pray a lot. So this is sort of similarly to Samson in his day. Johnson suffered bondage and pain because of his sinfulness. Again, much like Samson. And much like Samson, it appears Johnson repented. So what has God done with Magic Johnson since then? It's been over 32 years since Magic Johnson was diagnosed with HIV. Now he's married with two kids. He still works out 6 days a week from 7 a.m. till 1 p.m., lifting weights and running sprints and playing basketball. He runs a financial empire worth millions of dollars. And then he takes some of that fortune and he invests it in inner city businesses and trying to help other black families attain the success that he now enjoys. Reflecting on his disease, he said that he was sad by the circumstances by which he got, but it will always be part of his legacy. And he always thanks God every day for the next day he has. And again, I don't know all of Magic Johnson's spiritualness or anything like that, but it's a story that I think we can all sympathize with and empathize with and take advantage of. We too, all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and God is there and willing and ready to give that to us. It may be tonight that you're not a Christian and you're ready to put the waters of baptism on. The water is ready tonight if you want to. Also, if you have a need from the congregation that you would like that publicly known, please come as together we stand and we sing.